Thanks. My name is Jeff. It's my pleasure to bring the sermon this morning from John 17 that Wrigley read to us earlier. We're not going to go verse by verse through it. I know it was quite long. We'll just sort of work our way through and pick up some major themes. As we think about mission, thanks, Lenny, for that introduction earlier. I must admit, I was getting a little bit nervous, brother, that you were going to preach my whole sermon for me. But you didn't. There's plenty more that we can say about this, which is great. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you so much this morning that it is your word we are coming to. Lord, as we heard, your word is truth. And so we pray that as we spend this time listening to you, God, that you would shape and mold us by that truth. Lord, it's what we long for. And so we set apart this time for you, God. We pray that you would still and quiet our hearts and minds to be able to focus and hear what it is you have to say to us. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to believe and to seek to be faithful and to long to obey you. And so we pray these things for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder, have you ever paid attention to mission statements? You know, like businesses have mission statements that kind of say what it is that they're about. What are their kind of loftiest goals? What are they here for? And it's not just businesses. Churches have mission statements. I know some families have mission statements. You can even have a mission statement for your own life. I think that's getting quite popular. I wonder if you have one of those. Trinity Church has a mission statement. Do you know what that is? I do, because I looked it up online before I came. In case you're curious, it's doing and speaking God's love in South Auckland through community, equipping, and evangelism. It's good to be thinking about what is the mission statement, the purpose of this church. As Lenny talked about earlier, we've been doing this series, thinking about who we are as the church. The church globally, like the whole church, so if you're just visiting today, it's not that this whole thing doesn't apply to you as well, who we are as Christians, but also who we are as a local expression of that global church. Here, in this time, in this place, in this community, what are we about? What are we here for? What's our purpose? What's our mission? And so we've seen that, or you've seen, I wasn't actually here, but that we are disciples, right? We're disciples of Christ. We've grown together in our understanding over the last 6 weeks of us being a family together. As we've heard from God's word, but also as we've sought to put that into practice with meals together and that kind of thing. And so now we're considering what it means that we are missionaries. We are a church on a mission to evangelize, to share the gospel, to reach the city, reach the world. Now, I guess when you hear mission and missionaries, I know some of you are probably thinking, yes, great, I'm so glad that we're here, we've got to this point, been looking forward to this, like, give it to me, give me the what and the how and the why. And some of you probably hear that word and you think, oh no, I was kind of hoping that wouldn't come up. Like, why do we have to talk about being missionaries? Why did they have to go there? Why missionaries? And still others of you might be thinking, yeah, why is it that Christians seem so concerned about sharing their faith and being missionaries and that kind of thing? Why missionaries? And so as we set out for the next probably 6 weeks, to consider what it means for us as a church to be missionaries, we're going to start this morning by asking this question, why? Why missionaries? Why is that enough of a factor in our identity as a church to be worth spending this time on? And we'll see in this passage that we've read, John 17, that mission is God's idea. God's purpose in mission is to unite his people into his love for his glory. You may have noticed as Wrigley was reading, there were a lot of repeated words and themes throughout Jesus' prayer. Repeated words and themes in the Bible are often clues that help us see what the most important things in the passage are, what we should be really focusing on. And so we're going to use some of those as we go through. And as we think about this question of why missionaries, we'll see that mission starts with God. We are united into God's mission. and God's glory is the goal. It starts with God. We're united in God's mission, and God's glory is the goal, because God's purpose in mission is to unite his people into his love for his glory. So first, mission starts with God. Sometimes we get the impression that mission starts with us, that it's all about us, that it's people reaching people with the gospel. It started with the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, and so that's what we've got to do. That's what we've kind of been left with. It's a people thing. It's a humanistic thing that God's, to be honest, not really that involved in. We can think that way. But Jesus' prayer in John 17, it clearly shows us that that's not true. That's not the way things are. Missions starts with God. Look at how Jesus starts his prayer in verse 1. And in fact, before we even read it, notice that he is praying. It says he looked towards heaven and prayed. He's modeling for us our first priority in missions, that we would pray. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Who's doing the action in those verses? The sending and the giving. It's not us. It's God. God is the one doing this. He is the one who sends, and he is the one who gives. Eternal life comes to people through God's mission to redeem his world. God is the one who purposes this mission. Mission starts with God. It's at the heart of God's character. In verse 6, Jesus says, I have revealed you. I have revealed God. Jesus, in coming to rescue sinful humanity, reveals the love of the triune God for a rebellious creation. He says in verse 23, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus shows us, he reveals to us that God's heart is missional. God loves those who are lost without him. He loves them more than we ever will. And that's really important for us to remember. So Christian missions, that, you know, they're about sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel, declaring it through the whole world, that people would hear and believe in Jesus and have faith and be saved and be united with Christ and have eternal life. And again, I think this is something that we think is all up to us. We can kind of see Jesus as this product for life improvement, something that we have to work really hard to try and sell. Bit of a hard sell sometimes, and so we think to ourselves, well, man, God's kind of left me to share the gospel with my neighbor, and if I don't get all my chores done before he comes back, then he's going to be angry. But again, Jesus' prayer here reveals that we've got it wrong. Verse 6 again, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. God the Father gives to God the Son those who belong to him. Those who were chosen in Christ before anything else was even created. Those who are brought to new life and understanding and faith by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's God all the way through. God sends, God gives, God receives, God regenerates, God saves, God keeps missions. It starts with God. It's all God. Missions is at the heart of God's character. We belong to a missional God. Mission starts with God. It starts with God because God is the first missionary. Now, sometimes we conceive of the Christian story as, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, people were lost and needed the gospel, and so we've got to get out there and share it with them. But of course, that's not how it starts, is it? How does the story really start? In the beginning, God. God created. He created this universe and he filled and formed his creation. He structured and ordered all things perfectly. And then he sent, he commissioned the first people to continue his work, his mission of filling and forming the good world that he had made. But we rebelled. We rejected God's good mission, cut ourselves off from the God who gives life. We became the lost. We became the people that needed saving. And who came? Who came to seek and save? Who came to find Adam and Eve when they were hiding from God in the garden? God did. It was God. God is the first missionary. Missions starts with God. And what did he do? He redeemed them. He covered their shame. He showed them his grace. And then, as Lenny pointed out with Isaiah earlier, he sent them again. This time not to form and fill a good and perfect world, but instead to transform a world that is under the curse of our sin, the result of our rebellion against God. And that story, it continues through the whole Bible. Isaiah is part of it. But, I mean, we see it as in Genesis, as mankind grew and wickedness spread throughout the whole world, God chose one man, Abraham, and from him a nation, Israel, to be saved and to be sent as missionaries, declaring the glorious salvation of God. And if you read through the Old Testament, you find, to be honest, that Israel wasn't all that good at it. Isaiah 42:9, God says of Israel, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send?" So Israel kind of failed the mission. And so instead God sends his son, the true representative of Israel, full of grace and truth, to fulfill Israel's mission, to fulfill God's promises, to bring an actual, real salvation from the consequences of human rebellion. And then the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to empower the church to go, to continue this mission that started with God, the first missionary. So what does this mean for us? Think about the difference between an entrepreneur and an apprentice. An entrepreneur starts with nothing, and it's up to him to come up with his own ideas and to, I guess, take the risks that are needed to figure out which ones are going to stick. He has to be creative and inventive. He has to come up with his own unique mission statement, because otherwise he would be accused of just copying others. Success or failure, it rides on him and on his ability to invent and to innovate and to execute his own brilliance. That's an entrepreneur. Compare that with an apprentice. An apprentice starts with a skilled master and a well-worn path that she needs to learn to walk. There's room for creativity, but her main goal is faithfulness to the pattern. Mastering that trade and stepping into the legacy that has been tested and proven since long before she was even born. So her mission statement is one that's been handed down to her, to master the skills like her master before her. Now, I'm not saying that one is better than the other. This isn't career advice. But I am saying that as Christian missionaries, we are not entrepreneurs. We are apprentices. We have a master. Mission and evangelism doesn't start with us. It starts with God. We have a master to learn from. As Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Imitate me, and I will make you missionaries." So why missionaries? Because as people saved by God and welcomed into his family, as we've been talking about here, we want to be like him. We want to be like God. We want his heart for missions, desiring that others would be brought in, to know and love God and experience his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want that. We want to be like our Father. And as we spend this next few weeks exploring how we as the church are missionaries, we want to have this foundational truth just in the background as we go, that missions are primarily the salvation activities of the triune God throughout all the peoples of the earth to bring about the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. Mission starts with God. That's our first point. God's purpose and mission is to unite his people in his love for his glory, and we follow him in that. And we follow him in that because he invites us in. He invites us into this mission. So far, we might be left thinking, you know, great, God is the real missionary. He's the one who's sending and who's giving and who's receiving and who's saving. And obviously, he's better at it than I am. So we'll just leave it to him. You know, besides, missionaries are those people that go overseas, right? They're the people we pray for, like Amjad and Catherine. Those people are the missionaries, not me. But Jesus doesn't let us get away with that in his prayer. He prays that we would be sent just like him. Look with me at verse 15. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus there is praying that his disciples, those that follow him, would be sanctified. Part of what that means is that they would be set apart, made different, specially selected for service, for this mission that they're going to go on. Just in the same way that Jesus was. That's why he can say that we are not of the world, even as he is not of it. There is a difference, a separation. And it also means something in terms of our moral character as well. Jesus prays that we, over time, would become more like him, more like the Father, whom he calls holy and righteous. And so part of our witness as missionaries, the message that we go out to convey, is living in a way that reflects the good character of God. He prays that we would be sanctified. And we find that good character of God as he reveals it in his word. Jesus tells us in verse 17 as he prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Notice in that verse that God's word is not only a truth or even the truth, it is truth itself, the ultimate standard by which all other truth claims are measured, the lens through which we should see all of life. And Jesus is praying that more and more that would happen for us. And so even this morning, as we listen to God speak through his word, and after the service, as we go on to speak his word to one another in our conversations, God is sanctifying us. He's setting us apart, and he's renewing our minds to think like him, to see the world as he sees it, to take on his missional heart and character, to be sent out on his mission just as Jesus prayed he would. And that can happen because of what Jesus prays in verse 19. For them, he says, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. You've got to remember that Jesus is praying this prayer right before he's arrested and goes to the cross. Jesus so far has lived the perfect life of obedience that Adam and Eve failed to do and Israel failed to do and we could never do. And he went and died the death that all rebels against God deserve, taking the punishment that our wickedness deserves so that we can be sanctified, set apart, sent out, missionaries of God. So Jesus prays that we would take up his mission and that we would be united in it. So throughout his prayer, he prays again and again through John 17 that we would be united with him, united with each other and with the Father, that we would be one even as he is one, as they are, united in this great salvation mission that starts with God and includes us as well. Look with me at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. There's this flow throughout the prayer where Jesus is first praying for himself and what he's about to do, and then he prays for his immediate apostles, disciples, the ones that will be apostles, the first sent ones, And then he prays for those who will hear from them and believe, which includes all of us here this morning who have heard about Jesus and believe in him. And then I guess, you know, through that, there's even those who will hear from us and believe as we go out, as we play our role in Jesus' mission. And so throughout that whole flow that has stretched on for 2,000 years now, Jesus prays that there would be complete unity, a oneness of heart and mind that reflects the heart of God in his mission to save lost sinners. And I guess it also reflects the nature of God. Unity in diversity is a tri-unity of persons in complete harmony. Jesus wants us to experience something of that kind of oneness. Be aware that being one as God is one is not the same idea as in Eastern religions, where we're all kind of just eventually absorbed into this interpersonal oneness, no matter what we believed in life. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The Christian hope is a personal hope, that you will always and eternally be you, redeemed and restored to all that you were ever meant to be. But Jesus, in verse 20, he's praying for you, you as you are, who you are. He's also revealing as part of that he is the only way that we can enter into eternal life, into true and personal relationship with God, in whom there is both that unity and diversity. So he's praying that we would be one. Now you might look around and say, Jeff, it looks like God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. Because when I look at the church, there's plenty of disunity and division, and it doesn't really look like we're that united at all. But notice, or just note that Jesus isn't praying for sameness here. He's not praying for uniformity, but a working together that acknowledges and even celebrates the differences that there are between us. And also, we should take up Jesus' prayer as well. We should be praying for unity, especially as the world and our own selfish desires and natures and the devil seek to cause divisions in the church. Let's pray against that. Let's pray that there would be a oneness of heart and mind in this mission that God has given us. Now, as we talk about this unity, I'm reminded of the war in Ukraine. When that invasion started, everyone thought it would be over in a few weeks, right? The Russians already had the party supplies in the trucks. They thought they had it in the bag. I mean, they had superior equipment, superior numbers, superior training, and yet it all fell apart pretty quickly. And now for a year and a half, it's stretched out, and we've seen that a smaller force, outnumbered and outgunned as they were, but united in their goal to defend their country and their mission to do that, and zealous to recruit others into that mission as well, that's been amazingly effective against an enemy that has been plagued with disunity from the start. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, facing what looked like certain defeat, prayed for a unity that would overcome all obstacles. And so the question for us, as we consider being missionaries, being a missional church, a church on a mission, the mission that God has started and God is continuing and unites us into, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we together in this? Is this what we're about? Are we united in the goal of proclaiming the victory and love of Jesus? Are we one with God in his heart and his passion for the lost? Are we in Christ and he in us as we do what we do here, or are we just doing our own thing? Are we together in this? Are we united? Are we one? Is this what we talk about? Is mission what we're concerned about? See, Jesus prays in verse 23 that we would be brought to complete unity, because then the world will know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. God's purpose and mission is to unite his people into his love for his glory. So we've thought about how mission starts with God and how we are united into God's mission. But what's the purpose? What's the goal? Have we really answered that question of why? Have we really got to the why? It's tempting to think, I think, of the goal, the main goal, as being, well, having a bigger church, right? It's really validating when more people come to your church. It feels good. Or we can think of the goal as being changing the culture. That's the main goal. Or the laws of the country. We can make out that missions are all about who we will vote for next week. That's the most important thing. Or, to get even more controversial, we see the goal as giving people hope and freedom and lifting them out of their struggles and giving them eternal life in Christ. I'm going to suggest that there's something even greater, even more fundamental of a goal than that. I mean, these are all good things, and it's easy to see any of them as being the main goal. But Jesus reveals in this prayer what the real goal is. The ultimate goal of God's mission and our mission is God's glory. God's glory is the goal. Look with me at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. God's glory is the goal. God's glory is one of the key themes that runs through Jesus' prayer here. He prays about the glory that his part in the mission would bring to God. In verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. He prays about the glory his disciples bring him in verse 10. And he prays for all believers through all time that we would see and spread the glory of Christ as well. Like verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. In other words, I've revealed to them how glorious God is, a message to be shared. And when Jesus talks about God's glory, he's talking about everything that makes God God, everything that makes him awesome, everything that makes him worthy of our worship and our lives and devoting ourselves to this mission of his, worthy of declaring his love to others. And glorifying him really is seeing and knowing his glory. In verse 1, he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He's about to be lifted up on the cross as this visible demonstration of the love of God for lost sinners, for all of mankind. He longs for us that we would see his glory. See the glory of the Father. Experience the love of God, this glorious love and grace and mercy, that we would have the full measure of Jesus' joy in us, because as we see God's glorious love and enjoy it and make much of it, that's when we glorify him. We make much of him. God's love is glorious. His mercy and grace is glorious, that which we celebrate about him. Now, there is a potential problem with all this, that you might be thinking. If mission starts with God and the goal is the glory of God, well, does that mean we just have a God who's obsessed with himself, obsessed with his own glory, who's just kind of proud and arrogant and, you know, a bit weird? Wouldn't it be better to say that people are the goal? Wouldn't that make God out to look better? Well, to answer that, I want you to imagine... Imagine that you are standing before something amazing, something beautiful, something wonderful, incredible. Maybe it's a work of art or a landscape, a beautiful view. Maybe it's a table laden with food, whatever floats your boat. Maybe it's a boat. Whatever reason, okay, so you're before this glorious picture, but for whatever reason you are staring at the floor. Like, yes. Pretty good carpet here, good choice, nice and hard-wearing. And you hear this voice coming from whatever it is before you that says, look up, look up, look at me. See this beauty and wonder and gloriousness that you're missing out on. Look up and see something that's far more wonderful and moving and beautiful. That wouldn't be an arrogant thing to say. That would be the most joyful, just the best invitation that you could receive. Come and enjoy, come and feast on this glorious goodness that's right here in front of you. Well, God, even this morning, calls you to look up. Look up even beyond the most wonderful, glorious, beautiful things that the world has to offer, and look up and see the one who made it all. see and know and enjoy and glorify the God from whom all beauty and goodness and wonder find their source. Look up and see and glorify and enjoy. Mission is about calling people to join us in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever for His mercy and His grace and His love and His goodness. The message is come and delight in God. God's glory is the goal. God's purpose and mission is to unite His people in His love for His glory. Maybe after today, after this morning, you'll start to notice more the mission statements of different businesses and churches and TikTok accounts, whatever. And remember that the church is on a mission. The church is on a mission. The global church, and we too, as a local expression of that church, are on that mission too. It's a mission that begins in the heart and mind and character of God, who sent His Son and gave us to Him, gave us to Jesus. It's a mission that we are brought into and united into as we're united with each other and with the missionary God who sends us in His power, sends us in the power of His Holy Spirit. It's a mission that's saturated with the glory and love of God as we call people to look up and taste and see God's goodness. God's purpose and mission is to unite His people into His love for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Jesus, for praying for us. Lord, as we read this prayer of yours that you have included us in, even as long ago as that was, we thank you that you've prayed for us. Thank you, Father God, for loving us, for giving us to Christ, for giving us Jesus, that we would see, that He would reveal to us your glory and your love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in us, for revealing to us these things that we've seen this morning, for equipping us to be able to go out and call others to delight in God. Lord, we pray, Jesus, as you prayed, that you would give us unity, that you would sanctify us, that you would set us apart to be able to focus on what you see as important. We pray that you would grow us more and more to be like you, that we would represent you well in the world. And Lord, we pray for our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our workmates who don't know you, and we would long to see them know you. Lord, we thank you that you love them more than we even ever could. We thank you for your heart for mission. We pray too, Lord, for our missionaries overseas, for those that you have sent to do that. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to support them financially and support them in prayer. We pray for their work that you would bless them as they call people in faraway lands to come and delight in God as well. Lord, we pray for our city. We pray for our community here. We pray that your word would go forth in power, that Holy Spirit, you would draw people to yourself, that you would make sinners and rebels into worshippers of God for your glory. Lord, we pray that your glory would abound in this place, in Trinity, in Flatbush, and in Auckland, in New Zealand. Lord, may we see your glory and delight in it and sing of your praises. We pray that you would help us even now as we do that, as we respond to your word in song. We ask for your help. Lord, show us your glory. Help us to delight in it and in you. In Jesus' name, amen.